We greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. We count it a privilege to be in God's house again. My heart has thrilled at the promises of God and the things we looked at in the Sunday school class. And I'm inspired again this morning about our great God and what it means to serve Him and want to continue to do so. Earlier this week, I ran across a verse in Psalm 126, verse 6. We like to use that as our springboard. You can turn there if you wish. Psalm 126, verse 6. I suppose it's very difficult for each of us to know how much our lives have been impacted by others, by the gospel seeds that have been sown in our life. From the time we were, well, at infants we don't understand, but from the time we could understand the seed, the spiritual seed, the gospel seed that was sown into our lives. I think back to my own short history, and I think of the Sunday school classes that I was a part of in the Stylestown Mennonite Church. I remember teachers there. I remember specific things we talked about, specific things that were taught. I remember our youth class teachers. I remember the preachers there at Stylestown. And as we moved up, as we moved away from that setting, came into the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference, the many individuals that I learned things from, the gospel seed that has been sown into my life. And I just know this morning that without the gospel seed sown in my life, I would not be a part of the kingdom of God. And I think that's true for each one of us. How that our life has been impacted by dozens, maybe hundreds of people that scattered the seed in our life. And I was encouraged by that, and I was touched by that. And also then, I thought about the seeds that we are sowing, the seeds that I am sowing. There's no way, and I don't know that we should even, measure the success of sowing seed. We are just to sow seed. Sow seed. You know, those that impacted my life by sowing seed have no idea. Many have no idea of the seed that took root and bore fruit. Many have gone on to their reward. They've passed from the scenes of life. Their time of sowing is over. But the seed that they sown and the reaping of that and the fruits of that is not over. And so this scene of the sowing and the reaping and so forth is going on because of the power of God. I guess I'll just read the verse 6 there in Psalm 126. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And my heart was just touched by that verse. As I thought about the promise that is there that we will come again, and my points are made up of that, so I won't go into the verse much at this time as far as explaining it. But looking at this psalm, and we'll not read the beginning five verses, but the psalm seems to be speaking of a physical deliverance of God's people Israel from bondage. And we can make the connections. They were actually in bondage, and they were kind of hopeless, but yet they held this hope in their heart, which verse 6 seemed to speak of this seed of hope and trust that they had in God for a physical deliverance and salvation for their nation. That seems to be the setting. And we wish to use this allegory of verse 6 as a picture of the Christian bearing the gospel seed. And the title of the message would be Bearing the Gospel Seed. And I'll probably use the word sowing some and the word bearing, and I think the two are a lot the same. Did just a little study on how how they sowed seed and bore seed in the Bible times. And they would have a leather sack they would hang around about their neck, and they would just take their hand and they would just throw the seed. They would just throw it. They would just scatter it. And the other thing I found interesting, I don't know how much preparation in soil was done beforehand, but the article or the book that I was reading on it, the chapter, it talked about after they would sow the seed, they would run the plow through the ground. In other words, they didn't have grain drills like we have today or planters as such, but they would sow the seed, scatter it by hand, pulling it out of that leather sack around their neck, throwing it out on the ground, and then they would take a light plow. And it had a picture of one there, a drawing of one. Just kind of it looked like it was a tree, a bent stick, fairly stout, but not very heavy. And then they would just plow through that field so that the seed, I guess, would fall into the furrow that they made. It would scatter the seed and get seed to soil contact. That's how it was done. But we have this promise. We have this promise that when the person that goes forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. And so we find that we need to do this work. I'd like to turn to another scripture in Mark 4. Gives another picture. And I'm probably getting ahead of myself and behind myself all at the same time. I'm not very fond of introductions. I decided to put a little one here this morning. But Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. And he said, Jesus speaking, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." We find three components of this kingdom of God. It is the seed. There is a need of someone to sow the seed. And there is a harvest. We often speak of the kingdom of God, and in our mind it becomes complex. But he says here it's as simple as seed, someone scattering seed, and a harvest. He said that's as the kingdom of God. It's what you're looking at. As Christian people, we must find that seed. We must have that seed. We must sow that seed, and there's going to be a harvest. The kingdom of God is that simple. It's the picture it gives us here. It's that man taking that sack around his neck and grabbing handful after handful and scattering the seed. Scattering the seed and then doing a little stirring in the soil so that there's seed-to-soil contact. And God says, "You will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you." Divided the message into three areas: the precious seed, bearers of the precious seed, and rewards of bearing the precious seed. Number one, the precious seed. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Why is the seed precious? Why is this gospel seed? Why is bearing the gospel seed? But especially talking about the seed right now. Why is it precious? The seed is precious because it is God's seed. It's not our seed. It's God's. When I think of sowing the gospel, when I think of the gospel message, when I think of the truths of God's word, when I think of the power of it, and that we are to take that seed that is alive, it's God's. It's not mine. It's nothing that I can generate. It is given to us because we have become born again, because we have taken and put our lot with God. We are serving him, and he gives us seed. We have the word. We have his promises. We have his, yes, all that he tells us to do. The seed is precious because it is God's. Number two, the seed is precious because it is alive. It has its own life and power. Even in the natural sense, the life remains in the seed for years and years and years. It can be very old. I've heard the story several times, but when they dug into the pyramid over in Egypt and found, was it King Tut's tomb? Something like that. There was seed in there that was thousands of years old. And they took a sampling of that natural seed and took it to a place where they put moisture with it, and it germinated and sprouted, thousands of years old. But the precious gospel seed is even more vital than that. It's more alive than that. It has its own life and power. We cannot give it the life and power because God has given it the life and power. It is God's and it has its own life. It is alive and it is guaranteed to bring a harvest. Zechariah 8:12. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. There is a promise that the seed that we bear, the seed that we take and spread to the world around us, in the soil, the soil is the world, and we find that in Matthew 13. And as we spread that, there will be a harvest, because this seed is God's, and it has its own life from God. And so sometimes we may wonder, and I'll probably get in my next point, but sometimes we may wonder what profit is in me sowing the seed, or is it worth it? What am I doing? Is it profitable at all? Yes, it is. There's a promise that it is alive, and there is a guaranteed harvest. Not all seed will come to harvest, but there will always be some seed come to harvest. Always some seed. I think of, and this probably goes back to my opening thought, but in my own history going beyond my life to the Wadel side, being Gladys's side. I don't know if I ever told you this story or not. But back in the early 1800s or mid-1800s, there was a single mother, an unwed mother in Germany. Her name was Wadel. She had a little boy and a little girl. And she decided, because of the stigma, she was a sinful woman living in sin, did not know God. She decided to come to America. On the way over, her little girl died at sea and was buried at sea. But she got off there on the East Coast. Forget the town exactly where she got off. But they made their way east and into Philadelphia. I'm not sure where all they went. I should have studied the story. I don't really have it in my notes. But the boy left home. This woman then either married or lived with a drunken man that treated the boy rather roughly and treated him very badly. So he left home at 13 years old. I think they had found their way into Chambersburg at that time. So he was walking out of Chambersburg, and he happened along the road of a plain man, a Mennonite man. Now, this boy's name is Wadel. He's one of my great-great-great-great-grandfathers. How many ever greats need to be there? Walking along the road, and he asked the farmer if he could work for him, or the farmer asked him if he needed a job, and he did. 13 years old, and that Mennonite man, somewhere in Chambersburg there, took this young man into his home. And as time went on, he found the Lord, he married one of that man's daughters, and became the last German-speaking preacher in the Mennonite church. Now, why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because there was seed sown. In my genealogy, way back, there's sin. I don't come from holy stock. But it was the seed that made a difference. There was someone that was willing to put the time and sow the seed into the young man's life. And he was able to leave the paths that his mother, and the example that his mother left, and go on to be a man of God. And in turn, sow seed. This is in my genealogy. He had 10 sons, and that's how the Wadel name first spread in the Chambersburg area. A lot of Wadels still in that area. But bring out the point that the seed is God's, and it has life, and it will bring a harvest. It will grow and yield. Why is the seed precious? The seed is precious because it changes eternal destiny. The preciousness of the seed, the gospel seed, the Bible, God's word. It changes eternal destiny, of course, when people allow it to grow in their lives and change their life for Christ. But it changes eternal destiny. Second part of the message is bearers of the precious seed. And I just see in this, back in Psalm 126 again, I just see in that verse the humility of the sower. That he that goeth forth and weepeth. Why would a sower weep as he's sowing? Why would he weep? I see humility. He knows he is powerless to make the seed grow. He knows he is incapable of bringing forth a harvest. I just see a deep humility, and so he's crying. He's weeping. He is just doing what he knows he can do, but there's so much that he cannot do. So much he cannot do. So in this bearers of the precious seed, the second part, I'd like to focus around the theme of the humility of the sower. I believe that humility maximizes God's blessings in the seed. That's what I see. In other words, it's saying here, it's a characteristic or it's a requirement of the sower, the one that's bearing the seed. If he wants to come again rejoicing and bringing his sheaves with him, he needs to be this humble bearer of seed, this humble sower that is going forth and weepeth. I believe humility maximizes God's blessings in the seed, because then God knows that there's not a man, not a person. This person is not standing in his way, but this person is just sowing the seed in humility and crying that God would bring forth a harvest, that God would germinate the seed, that God would help stir the soil so that there would be revival in hearts. Humility maximizes God's blessing in the seed. Next is humility causes us to commit the seed to the soil. It says he goeth forth. He goeth forth. Haggai 2:19 says, is the seed yet in the barn? I probably read the verse before, but it struck out to me in a new way. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. When will the seed be blessed? When we go forth. When we go forth to sow the seed. If it's still in the barn, it's not going to grow. It's not going to be able to germinate and have seed to soil contact. It's not going to be able to grow. Is the seed yet in the barn? Are we going forth? We need to commit that seed to the soil. Again, in studying the methods there of the Bible times in the sowing, it said that often the crops were meager. The harvest was meager in their crops, but out of every crop they would select next year's seed. It was often in a dry year, the crop was so meager that it was hard for them to save back the seed because they really needed it for food and to survive. But nevertheless, they pulled it aside. They pulled out the seed. They selected the next year's seed. And the next spring, they were down against, they were in hard times. Food was hardly available. And here was this, whether it was a bushel or two or three, of this precious seed. And they were going to go and they were going to literally just throw it on the ground. And it was one of the reasons that the man would weep as he sowed, because this was food that he really needed for his little ones. But he was going forth weeping with the hope in his heart that it will grow and produce more than what is actually here that I'm dumping into the ground. And so it was a hard thing for him to take what could have been his children's food and put it into the ground, hoping against hope that it would germinate, that it would grow, and that it would provide in the next harvest what his family really needed. Sowing the gospel seed is a little different than that, but still we have that thing of committing it to the ground. We commit it to the ground and we disconnect. In some ways, we disconnect and we say, God, you can. This seed is precious. This seed can bring forth more than I can ever visualize, than I can ever envision. Would you please bless the seed? Committing the seed to the soil is scattering seed with no thoughts of measuring our success. It is our work, not our seed. We need to scatter seed with no fear of wasting it. Commit it to the soil. You know, as you look, I think it's Matthew 13 that says, a sower went forth, and as he sowed, some fell among the thorns, and some fell on the path. Some fell on the rocky soil, but some fell on the good soil. He sowed the seed. That sower there sowed the seed with no fear of really wasting it, because you never are quite sure where it might grow. It can grow just about anywhere. I remember years ago, we farmed some land in my teenage years, mid-teens, probably early teens, mid-teens, late teens. But we had a field out back. It was fallow for years. We plowed it with a little 3,000 Ford, plowed 30-some acres with that. And there were little locust trees, and there were yellow jackets, and it was really a rough field. Well, we didn't have the equipment to sow the seed. We didn't have a grain drill, so Dad hired a neighbor man to come and sow that field. And I remember I was there that day, and we had I told him to prescribe the amount we wanted. It was either 3 or 3.5 bushels to the acre of wheat sowed there. And this man was an old man, a farmer that was used to the old ways, and so he set it like I told him that Dad wanted it set for the three bushel and some. And it took a round or two. His boy was actually driving, and he was just kind of watching there. And he looked at the amount of seed that was on the ground and in the furrow, not the furrow, but anyway, where the grain drill was planting. And he said, oceans of wheat, oceans of wheat. And you could tell it bothered him. It was too much for him. Too much wheat was going into the ground. He just thought it was a waste. So he told his son to cut it back, cut it back, cut it back. And he kept sowing. And when we got all done, there were 19 bushels of seed wheat left over. I guess he was afraid of wasting it. Not sure what all his thoughts were. And I probably don't have to tell you, it was poor soil back there in the slate anyway, but I remember that year we got, I think it was 30 bushels of wheat to the acre. A mouse would have had a hard time hiding in it. I don't know that they could have. It was thin. It was a dry year too. I think it was 87 or 88, I'm not sure the exact year. But there was somehow in that old man, there was a fear of wasting this precious seed wheat. But in the bag, it didn't do a thing. It didn't do a thing. Let's not fear to commit the seed to the soil. Not fear. Scatter seed with no fear of wasting it. Thinking of humility yet. Bearers of the seed. We're on the theme of humility. Humility calls each one of us to sow in the field where we are called. Some sow in the spotlight. We think of the 12 apostles, etc. They sowed in the spotlight. We have scripture that tells us stories of what they did. They observed one another's life. It don't seem like they speak much of themselves, and I appreciate that, but they observed each other's life, and they talk about what went on, and what they sowed the seed in the spotlight. They were called to the spotlight. Many sow in obscurity. Not in the spotlight. Hundreds of thousands who have been bearers of the precious seed with their labor. Anyway, there's hundreds of thousands of people that bear this seed in history past, and their labor is unrecognized by man. They have sown in obscurity. Men have not recognized the seed that they are sown. In other words, their name is not in history books. Their name is not in the Bible. Hundreds of thousands of people that have come into churches and died faithful have sown the seed in their communities, sown the seed in their families, sown the seed wherever. They sowed the seed in obscurity. My point is, we each must sow in the field where we are called. There's another interesting, and I'll just turn to some of these verses. Matthew 10, 5, and 6. Even with the disciples, there was a difference in where they were called. Jesus gave a command in Matthew chapter 10. We'll just look at these. Jesus gave a command to his disciples of where to sow, of where to labor. I just think it's interesting. Matthew chapter 10, 5, and 6. Gives the name of the 12 disciples there. Then, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There was a command of Jesus in the beginning of the disciples' ministry that they were not to go to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans. But he said, rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There was a specific calling, a specific field that they were to sow. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. This is the Apostle Paul. 1346. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Acts 18:6. Paul ran into some trouble with the Jews there again in the beginning part in verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And there's more verses we can look at in Scripture, but you'll find this theme running through Scriptures that there are some that are called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and there's those that are called to the Gentiles. And I think the parallel is the church and foreign fields or fields around. In other words, there's gifts where we're all called to come to and to sow the seed. Personally, I feel that my calling is to the sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what I believe God has called me to. In other words, to preach the gospel in the church. There's lost souls in the church. There's young children growing up and young people that are running away from God and growing to the age of accountability. And I believe my calling is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But there's others that are called to go into foreign lands and go to the Gentiles. Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And I just want us to remember in this that we must serve where God has called us. Some sow in the spotlight, some many sow in obscurity. And we'll find that theme running through New Testament. As in the natural sense, we cannot see all the fields that are being sown or how they are sown, so is the spiritual. I think of that going down the road in the spring. You'll see, maybe you're going down the main road, and you'll see a man in a big field right by the road, and he's sowing his field, and it's fun to watch. He has it worked, or he's no-tilling, but he's sowing his seed. But you know, there's some in the back sticks, back in the back field, and they're surrounded by woods, little fields. I don't know that they're back there. I don't know that they're sowing. You know, that's the way it is in the spiritual. We cannot see all the fields that are being sown or how. We must remember that. There's some of the backwoods country that there are individuals sowing little fields. They're not by the highway where they can be seen. Fourthly, humility requires that all bearers seek to bring attention to Jesus Christ, not to themselves. I would like to give us a warning in this point, a warning that pride hinders the blessing of God on the seed sown. Pride hinders. I wonder about some of our works, some of our ways. I wonder if there isn't a show of pride sometimes. I'd like to just give four challenges in this part of is this pride or is this humility? Because I believe pride hinders God's blessing on the seed sown. Is it in humility? And again, now this one I don't know. I haven't seen this in our own congregation, so I'm not picking at someone. If you have done this, I am innocent of knowing that. But is it in humility to have our picture displayed, proclaiming the field in which we serve? Is that in humility? I've seen that in some other congregation. A picture on the wall. Pray for me. I'm serving here. Pray for me. I'm serving. I just ask the question, is that in humility? I question it myself. Number two, is it in humility to rehearse how much we have sown in our field? I have done this. I have done that. I talked to this person and I've done that. I don't know, and I know sometimes in discussions those things come up and it's good. You know, that can be good, but if we're a person that is trying to trying to bring to focus the things that we are doing. Is that in humility? Is it in humility to be disgruntled about others' lack of involvement in my field or our field? What I feel I've been called to. Is it in humility to be disgruntled about the lack of involvement in my field? In our Sunday school class, we talked about that this morning, how that it's easy to be, how was it said? In other words, we get disgruntled about, when we're sacrificing to do something, we get disgruntled about someone else that maybe is not helping me in that, or doesn't see my burden. I ask the question, is that in humility? Fourthly, is it in humility to belittle the field to which another is called to sow, whether it be in the spotlight or in obscurity? Is it in humility? And these are some of the things that I wonder if God's blessing isn't being withheld in some areas, in some ways. Because God's saying, is this about the bearer or is this about me? Is this about me, the one that ministers the seed to the sower? I think we do well to check our lives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it for the right reason? I find in my own experience it's easy to be critical of someone when I feel like I have sacrificed a lot and someone else maybe is not doing what I feel they should do. And so it's easy to be critical in that area, and I do not think when I feel that way that is of God. And I'm not serving in humility and serving in love like our Sunday school talked about. If I'm really serving in love, if I'm really sowing in love, if I'm really bearing the seed in love, won't I just rejoice to bear the seed and to scatter it on the soil? Just rejoice in that. The third area of the message is rewards of bearing the precious seed. And this is an area that really, really caught my attention too. One of our bishops said not so long ago that, you know, he said, when you go out and do something physically, you can measure your success. You can, whether you start building a house or whether you start mowing hay in a field, there's a beginning and you start and you can see your progress. So if you're building a house, you know, you build the foundation and you pour the footer and you get the masons in and you lay up the wall and you see the progress and you know something's getting done and it's nice. Or it's mowing that hayfield. You take a round and you look and say, well, yeah, I got 90% to go yet. And you work at it for an hour and you look and, well, you're half done. And you can see the progress. You get a hold of that. And men like that. Maybe it was here that was said, but it was another brother that said that. But when it comes to seeing the rewards in Christian sowing and bearing the seed, you know, it's hard to put your finger on it. On your own work. And like I said earlier, I don't think we should do that. But we do need to grasp a hold of the promise that God will reward the sowing. There is. I think that's enough for me to realize and to know that God is going to bless the sowing of the seed. He's going to reward it. There's going to be things come forth, and we'll look at some of those things. It's a promise. God will reward the bearer of precious seed. There's personal rejoicing. There's personal you can rejoice when you know you've done something good for God, when you've taken the seed and just scattered it on the ground. There's increase of spiritual growth and saved souls. We see those things. We have witnessed the work of others sowing the precious seed. We've witnessed it in congregational life. Many of the rising generation have received Jesus Christ as Savior and embraced Christianity. This is a result of someone sowing the seed. There will be no one come to Christ without the precious seed. It may come in the form of a Bible to someone, and maybe no one said anything, and someone receives a Bible, but it's still the seed. No one will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ without knowing and receiving the precious seed. Our benches are full of saved people this morning because of the precious seed and the reward that God has promised. That's why you and I are here this morning, because of the promise of God that He will reward the sowing of seed. You know, I don't often think of it that way, but I need to, because someone has sown seed in my life. Our little boys and girls are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, parents, because somewhere you're sowing some seed. And you're taking them to a church where the seed is being sown. There are preachers, there are Sunday school teachers that are bearing the seed. They are taking the responsibility serious. So we're witnessing. And sometimes it's hard to grasp all of that. We go on through life and say, what am I doing? I don't see much. Think about it. All of us here that are saved is a result of the seed. Someone has sown the seed. In our communities, we have witnessed the work of others sowing this precious seed in our communities. Some non-Christians from our communities have turned from evil to truth in Christ, embracing Christianity. And we want that number to be more. We want that number to be higher. We want to do more work in that. But still, someone is sowing the seed. And God has promised that this rejoicing and this spiritual growth and the saving of souls come from this seed. The sowing of seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God promises the sheaves. He promises the saved. There will be those that are saved from that seed, from that sowing of seed. Those that respond to the call. Those that let the seed germinate in their life. And they believe on Jesus Christ. In foreign lands, some folks in foreign lands have turned from lives of sinfulness and idolatry to Jesus Christ, embracing a life called to holiness. Again, a result of sowing the seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, doubtless, with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The other thing I would like us to think about in this is the privilege of sowing that precious seed. What a privilege. What a privilege. And there's other areas, I'm sure, that we could mention where we see the rewards of sowing the gospel seed. But I'd just like to end with a few questions. Do I bear the gospel seed? The question is really, am I sowing the gospel seed? But in Psalm 126, it talks about bearing. So I'm using the word bear. Am I bearing the gospel seed? Am I? We need to ask ourselves that question. It doesn't have to be in the spotlight. It doesn't have to be in obscurity. And it needs to be where God calls us. It might be in Sunday school teaching. It might be in a foreign land. It might be at the Bethsaida Mission this afternoon. Somewhere. Am I bearing the seed? Do I bear the gospel seed in humility? Why am I bearing the seed? Why do I sow where I sow? Is it for the sake of Christ and to bring people to Him? Or is there some kind of personal agenda there? Is there something that I want others to see? Am I bearing the gospel seed in humility? Where in the world is my field? Where is it? We need to have a field. We need to have a place. Somewhere. Have you thought about it, where your field is? That you sow? It needs to be somewhere. It really does. Am I rejoicing in it? Am I rejoicing in the privilege of sowing in my field? You know, my own personality, I really would like to sow more in obscurity. I'm not sure why God called me to the ministry. I'm not really a crowd person. I'm not sure why He called me to serve in this kind of way, but He did. And I'm rejoicing in it. But it's not my native wish. But where in the world is your field? Am I able to see the reaping of souls we are blessed with? Am I able to see that? We need to be able to see that. Not the reaping of souls because of what I have done. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about looking at the broader picture and saying, you know what? God's word is true. When Christian people go forth bearing precious seed and weeping, he blesses. I see it. I see it in the young generation grabbing a hold of the Christianity and receiving Christ, living a holy life. I see it happening in foreign fields where the gospel is taken. I see it here. I see it there. We need to know. We need to be convinced. And we need to be impressed and inspired that God's word and his seed is faithful. It's going to happen. It will. Are we seeing that? Because it gives us vigor. It gives us inspiration to keep on going. Last question, am I willing to put forth greater effort in sowing the seed? A little more than yesterday. A little more effort than we put in yesterday. A little more effort than we put in last week. A little more effort than we put in last month. A little more effort than we put in last year. You know my thought. Am I willing to put forth greater effort in sowing the seed? Again, in closing, Mark 4:26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Shall we pray?